good to see everybody out this morning. That was, I'd asked Dennis to lead that song on Tuesday or Wednesday, and I've listened to it a lot since. And yesterday I was thinking, hey, we just aren't going to be able to do it. And then Dennis called, and he kind of had that same sentiment. But then he thought he'd call Will, and Will saved us. And so we did a good job. I appreciate it. It is good to see everyone here this morning, and we welcome those that are joining us on Facebook. This morning, I want to talk about how that we all have moments or days that stand out. Not only that are memorable, we all have memorable days. Some days we remember a day for no specific reason. It was just a good day, right? And we remember it. And years later, we think back and we say that was a good day. But there are other days in our lives that are momentous occasions, that are life-changing, that the day before or the day after this event happens is totally different than the day before, that something happens on a day that changes you, that changes how you interact with people. I think for me, 2 years ago, it was my heart surgery. There was life before heart surgery, and now there is life after heart surgery, and life after is different than it was before. And it's not just bad things that stand out in our minds like that, those life-changing events. I think of my baptism. Like, life before my baptism was one way, and life after baptism is supposed to be something different. I think of my wedding day. I was a different person before I got married. Then, after the wedding, I was married. I think about the birth of my children, especially the twins. Before they were born, I wasn't a dad, but then they were, and suddenly I have a title, and my life is different, and it's changed forever. Forever. Life afterwards is totally, fundamentally different than it was before. And every single one of us has those types of momentous, life-changing days. Some of those days are horrible. Days of loss and heartbreak, days when your life is shattered. Not just days when you look back with grief and mourning, but days where life changed for you. That life after that day was different than it was the day before. But there are also good occasions. Maybe the day of your baptism or your children's birth or your wedding, whatever it was, days where things changed, where afterwards it was completely different, not just things were different, but you were different. Your relationships with other people were different, and you couldn't go back. There was no way to go back to who you were before or what you had before or that way of life that you lived before. It's different. It's changed. Everything has changed. And not only do we have those life-changing days, those life-changing events individually and personally, but we also have collective days like that. Just last week or 10 days ago or so, we remembered December 7th, 1941, when America was bombed and attacked, and then we entered into a world war, and things were different from that day on, and there was no way to going back to the way life was before. Life after Pearl Harbor was different than it was before. Or July 20th, 1969, we put a man on the moon, and life after that was different than it was before. Or a day that probably all of us remember, September 11th, 2001. We even talk in terms like pre-9/11. We say things like, well, pre-9/11, we went to the airport and we did this. Or before 9/11, things were like this. But life was different after 9/11. And there's no going back to the way things used to be. Something happened and changed things forever. Life-changing, world-altering events have happened throughout the course of history where the world became a different place. For better or worse, things have changed forever. But of course, most days aren't like that. Most days are average. Most days are ordinary. Most days are common, and you just go through life and you do the sort of same things you did the day before. You might have a little bit better or maybe a little bit worse day, but most days are average and common and ordinary. But the carol that we're going to talk about this morning, the carol that we just sang, "O Holy Night," that word holy, sometimes I think we think the opposite of holy is bad or sinful, but that's not the opposite of holy. The opposite of holy is common or ordinary or average, how things usually are. But on this night, the night on which Jesus was born, it was anything but average or common or ordinary. It really was a holy night, a day where everything changed forever, where life and the world, people, humanity was different afterwards than it was before. Nothing could ever go back to being the same. The song was originally written in French, and it was translated in English by an American abolitionist named John Sullivan Dwight. And we all know that first verse, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. A new day has broken into the world of darkness. And so fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine." The idea of this song is that this night of Jesus' birth changed everything. In fact, we even have gone back and we've tried to rearrange our calendars and organize our calendars to reflect that fact. We have BC before Christ and AD in the year of our Lord. So we say that every year that after Jesus was born is the year that Jesus reigns, that the world changed on the night that God chose to come into this world and to become a human being. On the night in which God said, "I want my people back. I want my creation back." The night where God became human, everything changed forever. And we know that first verse real well, but it's the third verse of this song that caused Sullivan to translate it to English. And listen to this, because I'd never paid attention to these words. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease." This is probably the most radical part of the good news of Jesus Christ. The radical part of the good news of Jesus Christ isn't just that Gentiles could be saved. That's pretty radical, that Gentiles could be part of the family of God. But the most radical part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that from now on, oppression is over. And Jesus ends oppression by changing the hearts of the oppressors. He ends wars by changing the hearts of warriors. He turns the social order on its head by saying the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It's radical. And if Jesus is really king, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is who the apostles say that he is, if Jesus is who we say that he is, then everything has changed. Not just the way we interact with God, that for sure has changed, but the way that we interact with each other, with every other human being. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. This is the good news. Not just that your eternity is secured, not just that your eternity is changed, not just that your life after death is changed, but your life now. Your life now is changed. You cannot go back to the way things were before. Life will never be the same. Humanity will never be the same. The world will never be the same. Something has drastically, fundamentally, totally changed the world. That God has become human and come into the world. And that has changed everything. Nothing can stay the same. So we'll look at Mary's song, Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and spoke to our fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. This is what the Spirit revealed to Mary. This is what the angels revealed to Mary about what the ministry, what the messiahship of Jesus, what the kingship of Jesus would mean for the world. That Jesus was coming and to bring judgment on the proud. The proud will be scattered. The mighty will be brought down from their thrones, and the rich are going to be sent away empty. But it's good news for the humble. Those that are of humble estate, they will be exalted. Those who are hungry will be filled with good things. Now, I think we've been really good at taking all of these words over the years and just sort of making them metaphors. And we say, well, spiritually speaking, but what does that really mean? Spiritually speaking, have you ever ate a meal that was just a metaphor? No one wants to eat metaphorical food. When you're hungry, you want real food. When you're enslaved, you want real freedom. When you're oppressed, you want real liberty. And how would Jesus bring about these things? By changing everything. By changing the way everyone, Jew and Gentile, treated each other. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. This is not a metaphor. Jesus really would turn the world upside down. And there was a BC before Christ and an AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus reigns, and we cannot go back to BC. Life cannot be the way it was before Christ. Everything has changed. There's a new king in town, and God has taken back his creation, and God is in charge, and this is his law. His law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing so, everything will be changed. It will set the captives free because the slave is our brother. It will feed the hungry. Do we see what happened on the day of Pentecost and the days following when the good news was announced? They didn't just say, hey, now all you guys have got a lot of spiritual food to eat. There wasn't a needy person among them. Why? Because they shared whatever they had and they took care of each other's needs. Literally, physically took care of each other, because that's what followers of Jesus do. And we cannot go back to living as we did before. Something has happened. Something has changed. This holy night, this night divine, this night that is unlike any other night, God became human and everything changed forever. Not just for the 33 years that he would live on this earth, but forever. Not just in the future, but in the present. Everything has changed, and it changes us. When it changes us, he changes everything, and we cannot go back to the way life was before. When Jesus began his ministry and sort of announced, he went home to his home synagogue in Nazareth, and he announced, this is what my ministry will be about. This is who I am. This is what I'm here to do. He read from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61, 1, and this is what Jesus read. He read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That term anointed me, the Hebrew is Messiah, and that sounds a lot like Messiah. Messiah is the noun and Messiah is the verb. He anointed me. The Lord anointed me. Jesus is saying, I am the one that Isaiah talked about. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, to proclaim the gospel to who? To the poor. And it doesn't just mean the financially poor, although it includes that. The Hebrew word there is anav. And we did a whole series a while back that the meek shall inherit the earth. The anav, to announce the good news to the meek, to announce the good news to the humble, to announce the good news to the afflicted, to the trampled, to the oppressed, to announce the good news to those who have been waiting and saying, my God someday is going to show up. Someday my God is going to deliver me. Someday, my God is going to clothe my naked back. Someday, my God will fill my empty stomach. Someday, God will put a roof over my head and he will do good things. And Jesus says, I am the one who has been anointed to announce good news to the Anav, good news to the poor, good news to the afflicted. And so he says to the brokenhearted and to the captives and to the prisoners to announce the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. It's a perpetual, forever Jubilee year because Jesus reigns, because the Anointed One reigns. And what was Jubilee? Well, debts were forgiven. At least that's the way it was supposed to go. On the year of Jubilee, debts were forgiven. They were wiped off the books. And if you had gotten so poor that you had to sell your family land, then you got that land back. If you were so poor that you had to enslave yourself and become an indentured servant, you were then set free in the year of Jubilee. The captives were set free. The land went back to the original owners. The debts were forgiven. And Jesus says, I am God's Messiah. I am the one the Lord has anointed to announce good news. And I am turning everything upside down. I'm changing everything and it will never be the same again. And again, if Jesus is who he says he is, if Jesus is who the apostles say he is, if Jesus is who we say that he is, then nothing can go back to BC. Everything is AD. Everything has changed because this is the year of the Lord's favor. I think we should listen to what the prophets of old said. What is life going to be like when the Messiah comes? When he reigns, what's it going to be like in this perpetual year of Jubilee? And so Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 2:2 that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples, you see that plural there, people groups, nations, ethnicities, they shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah said there was going to come a time when the nations, the Gentiles, say that we want to learn about the God of Israel. They will flow into God's family, and that the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem like a river out to the whole world, teaching the people that this is who God is. This is the one true God of Israel, and we want you to be part of his people. And the word will go out from Jerusalem to the whole world. Has that happened yet? Yes. When did it happen? On the day of Pentecost, the word of the Lord came upon the apostles, and 3,000 were baptized into Jesus. And from that day forward, the word of the Lord went out from Jerusalem to the whole world. And here we are now, on the other side of the world and on the other side of history, proclaiming that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one true God of the world. Us, Gentile peoples, saying, teach me your ways, Lord. This has come to pass. We are in what Isaiah calls the latter days. This is the day of the Messiah's reign. This holy night, this night divine, changed everything. This is the day and age of the Messiah's reign. Look at verse 4. He says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah looks forward to the future, to a time when the Messiah comes, to the age when the Messiah reigns, and he says things will be different. The word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem, and the whole world and the nations will say, I'm done. I'm done living as I did before. How can we live as we lived before? How can we continue to treat people as I treated them before? So they will take their weapons and they will turn them into farming tools. Because they said, I'm not going to learn war anymore. I'm not going to treat people the way I treated them before. I can't hate people. I can't hurt people. I can't oppress people. I can't enslave people. I can't do that anymore because Jesus is king. And because that is true, everything has changed. We're no longer in BC. We're in AD. Life has changed. Humanity has changed. The world has changed, and you either get on board or you're judged by him. Because there's a new reality. That there's a new king in town. Everything has been turned upside down. So has this transpired? Has this came to pass? Well, the early Christians sure thought that it had. I love the words of Justin Martyr. I'm going to put them on the screen. He wrote in the second century to a Roman official, and he's talking about the words of Isaiah. He says, "And that it did so come to pass, we can convince you. For from Jerusalem there went into the world men 12 in number, and these illiterate of no ability in speaking, but by the power of God they proclaimed to every race of men that they were sent by Christ to teach all the word of God. And we who were formerly used to murder one another do not now refrain from making war upon our enemies, but also that we may not lie nor deceive our examiners, willingly die confessing Christ." We can't go back. Just like we can't go back and live in a pre-9/11 world anymore, we live in a post-9/11 world. We don't live in a pre-Jesus world. We live in a post-Jesus world. But can I be frank just for a second? There was a while when Christians truly believed this. They truly believed that everything has changed. But I would say around the time that Constantine came to power somewhere, maybe around then, that there became a following that Christianity kind of began to join hands with Rome. And then it became entangled, and for one reason or another, a great number of Christians started acting like maybe Jesus' coming didn't really change that much after all. Maybe this holy night, this night divine, didn't really change humanity that much after all. Maybe we can and should go back to living as we did before and go back to treating one another as we treated each other before. And Christians, once again, God's people, once again, save for a remnant, hurt one another and oppressed one another and killed one another. I can't help but think how these last 1,700 years would have been had every Christian really embraced this idea that if Jesus reigns, if this really is AD and not BC, then it has to change how we treat one another. If you've ever read the autobiography of Frederick Douglass, you probably know where I'm going to go with this, but I love this quote, and I hate it. Douglass was a slave, and he often talked about the religion of his slave masters. He said that one of his masters who had found religion, and this is what he said, "I indulged a faint hope that his conversion would lead him to emancipate his slaves, and that if he did not do this, it would at any rate make him more kind and humane. I was disappointed in both these respects. It neither made him humane to his slaves nor to emancipate them. If it had any effect on his character, it made him more cruel and hateful in all his ways. For I believe him to have been a much worse man after his conversion than before. Prior to his conversion, he relied upon his own depravity to shield and sustain him in a savage barbarity. But after his conversion, he found religious sanction and support for his slaveholding cruelty." That to me, is the most lamentable thing. That not only have we sort of forgotten that life after Jesus, life in the reign of Jesus must be different than life before Jesus. Not only have we forgotten that, but somehow we have found ways to use Scripture to sanctify the way we treat each other harshly and cruelly. This is not in keeping with the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't just good news about the future. It is good news about the present. This isn't good news just about where you go when you die. That's part of it. And that in and of itself should change us. If I don't have to fear death, it should change me. If I know that I will be resurrected to live forever, it should change how I live. But it's not just about the present, but it's how I live in the present. Jesus doesn't just reign in the future. He reigns in the present. He doesn't just reign over your religion. He reigns over your way of life. It is a gross distortion of the gospel to say that Jesus' coming should change the way we worship, but not change the way we live. It must do both. Fall on your knees. Yes, that all of us, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, that all of us can come and be part of God's family in Jesus. But it must change the way that we treat one another. That things that we did before, the things that humanity did before, the way humanity treated each other before, cannot be the way humanity continues to treat one another now. Jesus is King, and if that's true, then it's time for us to live differently. We must embrace this new reality that what we do every time a life-changing event happens, we have to decide, will I embrace this new reality, or am I going to live like this never happened, as if this change didn't occur? We can live in denial, and we can say, no, everything's pretty much the same. Nothing has really changed. Or we can say, no, here's a new reality, and I need to embrace that. And for 2,000 years, this has been a new reality. Jesus is King. But there's a whole lot of people, in fact, most people, have continued to live in denial of this new reality. The question for us is, do we live in denial of this new reality, or will we embrace this reality that on the night Jesus was born, everything changed forever? That's what we're doing when we are baptized. We are embracing this new reality. We're saying, I want to live under the reign of King Jesus. I want to live in the Messiah's kingdom. I want to be part of what he is doing in the world. But along the way, there are many times in our lives where we need to be reminded of this new reality. And we need to be called to repentance. Somebody needs to say, Mike, you're living BC. You're living and you're talking and you're treating people in such a way that doesn't reflect that there's a King Jesus. And you need to be called back into an AD life. Something has changed. And you have to change with it. You have to embrace this new reality. And that's what we have to encourage each other to do. We have to encourage each other to live not only with this hope. Like we said last week, we said we need to cultivate a will to wait. Yes, we are waiting for that final change of reality. But we're also embracing that something has already changed in the right now. In the present, that the good news is for the right now. And not just for the future, and we have to embrace it and submit ourselves to the reign of King Jesus. This morning, if you are not a Christian and you want to change that by putting Christ on in baptism, we urge you. You may need prayers of the congregation about a situation. Now would be an opportune time, if you want that publicly known, to come as together we stand and we sing.
From the burden you bear. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim, who'd your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when not the sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and he will abide till the end? Number 329 will be the song we use to help us remember the Lord's death upon the cross. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred, his side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. He left the Father with all his riches, with calmness sweet and serene. He came down from heaven and gave his life blood to make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred, his side was riven. He gave his life blood for even me. Death's chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead us safe o'er. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior! Oh, hallelujah! His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nailed, scarred, his side was ripped.